This morning we're going to end the series we started on Easter entitled, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And this is the one I've been looking forward to all 5 weeks. I can never hardly wait to get to the end, you know. It's always so exciting to build and build and build and build and then get to the last one, because I'm convinced that this one is, out of all we've talked about, the one that probably confuses more people than the rest. And that is, why is there so much pain and suffering? If God is a loving God, if God is concerned about mankind as Christianity says He is, as He says He is, then why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't God care? Why do, it seems to us anyway, why do innocent people suffer? Why do people die? Why is there all of this pain in our world? Why is there Bosnia? Why is there Rwanda? Why do these things go on? Why does God just stand by passively and allow them to happen? Well, that's a good question. And that question plagues a lot of people's minds and hearts. I'm going to answer that question for you today. You may not like the answer. You may, others of you may love the answer. You may realize for the first time in your life, my goodness, I've never understood the world so clearly as I do today when we get done with this service. But I'm confident that in one way or another, God will use it to touch your heart about what's really going on in our world. When I look out in the world that you and I live in, I see the same as you. I see a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of heartache, a lot of destruction. And I've asked myself, to be honest, and I want to ask you to be honest this morning, why is there so much pain? Is there something mystical that rises out of the rocks where we live in the trees, sort of a gas that makes us so mean to one another? You ever ask yourself that question? The main reason for pain, if you think about it, let's take Bosnia for a moment, is people hurting people, correct? Not some alien life force. And there's not some aliens, you know, that came down and overtook their bodies and are causing them to hurt somebody. It's people hurting people. When you look on our streets of America, when you look in the cities of America, what do we see? We see pain. We see heartache. We see woe. Why? Why? If you look at the American family and you see the pain in the American family, why is there so much pain? Is there some, you know, chemical emission coming from our furnaces that overtakes our brain and makes us do weird things? Do trees hurt us? Do rocks hurt us? Why am I asking this question? Because I'm trying to make a point. People are what is causing the pain in our world. It's what people do to other people. It's not some mystical thing going on our planet. By the way, disease and other things like that, if you read your newspaper or watch the news, that's very little at the forefront of the news every day. Primarily what you see in the news is the degrading acts of mankind to mankind. And so we ask, why is there pain and suffering? Why is there so much hurting? Because of what man does to man. What man does to woman, what woman does to man, what men and women do to young children. You look at Rwanda. I was reading an article the other day in the paper about what's going on in Rwanda, and one man made this statement. He said it was like the people were crazy. He said it wasn't anger in their eyes. He said it was like a lust for more blood. And it's been real interesting to me that you don't see too many news reporters over there in Rwanda covering what's going on. They'll go to Bosnia. They won't go to Rwanda. They don't want you to see people hacking other people with machetes. They've just been running through the streets by the thousands. They estimate right now that 100,000 people have died, men, women, and children, and they just hack up any person that looked like they belonged to the Tutsi tribe throughout the whole nation. It's called in the last few days overnight the greatest mass exodus that people have ever witnessed since we've been recording these kinds of things. The refugees leaving are just leaving by the thousands, the hundreds of thousands to flee the bloodshed. See, why is this going on? Why does Bosnia go on? What's the issue in Bosnia? You know what the issue in Bosnia and in Rwanda both are? One four-letter word. hate. It's about hatred. It's about the fact that one tribe hates another tribe. One group hates another group. And they don't want them to exist. And they don't want them to live. And so their hatred causes them to do vile acts. I want to read you a passage from the book of Romans this morning. I have a lot of verses actually I want to share with you today. But this one's found in Romans chapter 1. Let me just share with you this morning what God says about our planet. What he says about mankind. For although man knows God, they neither glorify him as God or give thanks to him. But their thinking becomes futile and their foolish hearts are darkened. Although they exclaim to be wise, they become fools. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since mankind did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind, and they do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only continue to do these very things, but they give hearty approval to those who do the same things. This is the indictment of God on our world. When I read that passage, and I read it, I go over it on a regular basis, I read pain, I see destruction. I see all the things that are going on a daily basis that are ruining our world, that are ruining our society. We might call them moral pollutants. They're the things that are destroying our marriages, our adulterous affairs, our lust for someone else. Every single problem that I have had in my marriage, in 15 years of marriage, next week, the 15 years I've been married, every single one has been the result of one word, selfishness. Either my wife's or mine. Now, at any given time, that selfishness by one person or the other can create a response in the other person. I don't have to choose that response, but often I do. Often I do. And what ends up when we get selfish, after a while, we leave the relationship. We divorce. Now, often, divorce isn't a two-way thing. Some people, they want the marriage to work, but the other party decides, no, I don't want it to work. I don't want it to work. Now, maybe the other person doesn't want it to work because the other person has been drunk so often, they've had so many affairs that they destroyed any bit of trust. And they say with their mouth, I want the marriage to work, but you know in their heart, they don't want it to work. But why are all those things happening? Because of sin. Because of sin in our lives. We're addicted to it. And it flows out of our life. It's a constant thing that goes on in our world. And in the most vile, perverted acts have been done by sinful people. And for some of us, we've maybe never done anything real vile, real perverted. We're just your average sinner. You may be here today, and this room may be filled with mostly average sinners. We've never done a lot of bad things. We've thought a lot of bad things. You see, God judges both. God holds both up and says, listen, all mankind has sinned. It's amazing to me, really amazing, how foolish and how stupid society chooses to be. We believe the world needs more therapy. Let me give you a classic example. Adam and Eve had sons named Cain and Abel. Now, Cain, he had a rough life growing up because Adam loved Abel more. And Eve, she always played favorites. And so one day, Cain couldn't control himself anymore, and he killed Abel. He needs counseling. That is exactly what our society says today. We are so ignorant. Do you know what God says? God makes this statement about Cain and Abel. He says, Cain's deeds were evil, and he hated his brother. Cain's deeds were evil, and he hated his brother. And he killed him. Because Abel's deeds were righteous. Abel's deeds were righteous. We don't like to think those kind of thoughts. See, we don't like to hold people responsible for their behavior. Look at the Menendez brothers. I could care less what happened to the Menendez brothers. I want you to know that. I think it's tragic if what happened happened, but I'll tell you this. They walked in willfully. They have the tape. They talked to him. They confessed to him and blew the parents' brains out. They're responsible for their acts. They're responsible for their deeds. Our country is going down the tubes, people. In this psychological quagmire that God calls sin. And God says man is responsible for his sin. Not someone else, not my mother, not my father, not my brother, but me. Poverty is not the reason for crime in America's streets today. If it were, then the Depression would have recorded the greatest amount of murders ever known in American history. Because you haven't seen poverty till you went through the Great Depression. It's our sin. It's our hatred. It's our malice. You say, is it racism that's killing us today? Maybe, maybe not. Racism is sin. Discrimination is sin. Prejudice is sin. God is not prejudiced. God is not prejudiced. God does not show favorites. God loves all mankind equally. And as we go on a little later, you understand God is willing to accept all mankind, all womankind on an equal basis. But it's us. It's us, you see. And we're self-centered. Let me show you another way we're self-centered. When we say to God, why do you allow so much pain and suffering? You know what God might well ask us? Why do you allow so much pain and suffering in the world? You live in the wealthiest nation in the world. You are rich compared to the majority of the rest of the world. What are you doing to alleviate their pain? What are you doing about your neighbor who lives next door to you? What are you doing about the person who works with you? Do you care about their life? God expects you to. God often grants us wealth and ability and resources that we might care for the needs of others. For the Bible tells us that Christ, who is rich, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And we're to be imitators of God. We're to share. We try to teach our children to share, and yet we ignore a world that's in pain. We ignore a world that's hurting spiritually, and we keep the greatest message of the world to ourselves. Again, you see, it's our selfishness that causes and perpetuates this pain. Let me show you what the book of Mark says. This was a theme of Jesus throughout the Gospels. Mark chapter 7, and we'll start with verse 14. Jesus says, he called the crowd to himself, and he says, listen to me. Everyone listen to me and understand this. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Let me explain this more deeply to you. Nothing coming from the outside can truly make a person sinful on the inside. Victimization doesn't hold water with God. Dysfunctionalism doesn't hold water with God. For he says, after he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this story. And Jesus said to them, are you so dull? Don't you get this, guys? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from outside can make him unclean? Here he's specifically talking about food, for it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within him, out of a man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. and all these evils come from his side and make a person unclean. This was Jesus' major message. Did you know that? The major thing that Christ came to express to us is that we're addicted to sin. We better wake up out of our denial, embrace the truth, and receive what he wanted to give to us. And the world, all these years, for the 2,000 years since Christ came, has been denying our addiction to sin. We've always wanted to blame someone else, and it has finally come to its, in my view, its highest peak point today. In America, you are seeing the peak of absolute stupidity. We are letting people off the hook. There is no justice in this country. We're afraid in our own homes. We're fearful of what might happen to us in our streets because crime is no longer crime. In fact, in our society today, we call wrong right, and we call right wrong. I was just dumbfounded the other day. I was catching a news program that was on. Some of you may have caught the same program. But to illustrate how ignorant we've become. There was a woman. Well, she lives. She's still alive. And she was just voted Playmate of the Year for Playboy. So they interviewed her on TV with her mom and dad. And mom and dad, just your average American looking couple, took her to church most of her life. And they're sitting there going, oh, what do you think of this? Oh, we're so proud of her. We're just proud, you know, that she's arriving and she's attaining and she's making something out of her life. And I just sat there and watched this. And then they just interviewed the father, and he has his arm around her and said, oh yeah, you know, I just think it's really neat, you know. Well, what do you think of her being in this book, you know, with no clothes on? Oh well, you know, everybody's got to find their own niche, and I'm just really glad that she has. And I thought to myself, how can a father sit there with his arm around his daughter, knowing that a million plus men will lust for his daughter, and the Bible says if you lust for her, you might as well sleep with her, and he's proud of it. Don't you get it, people? Don't you get how stupid and ignorant we have become? Then they follow her down her little streets past her Catholic school where she used to cheerlead, and she used to teach cheerleading, and they go into the little corner grocery store where she used to work. And the older grocer's an older gentleman. He lets her check out some food. She shows that she still has some other talents. She can push the keys and the register, you know. And then they walk up to the old guy behind her. She walks up, not the news people. She walks up and she goes, well, George, you want to see me? And he goes, well, I don't know. Well, here, I know the page. It's page 132. See, there I am. This old guy just standing there. And I thought, what kind of a society have we become? Don't you understand? Jesus said, you have heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust for a woman in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. But we don't understand that, do we? We think pornography, we think it's wonderful. Oh, isn't it precious? It's giving women an opportunity to express themselves. No, it's degrading them. It's degrading them, and it continues to perpetuate the fact that they're used for nothing more than carnal, fleshly, selfish desires. And it's ruining millions of men's lives. And it disrupts your marriage. And it keeps them having any kind of meaningful, intimate relationship with their mate. Because all they can see is other women. And their wife never measures up. Don't you get it? You don't get it, do you? It's just destroying this country. It's destroying people's lives. Our sin is killing us. Now beyond that, you might ask, Mark, why do people die? People die because of sin. Not only does sin kill our relationships, not only does it kill people, but it causes us to die. It is that which ends our life. It's not really cancer that makes you die. That's just the symptom of a greater problem. It's sin. It's sin. God created Adam and Eve. He created man to live forever. God wanted man, in fact, all mankind will live forever. And I'll get to this just a little bit later. But God created us to live forever and ever in harmony with Him and enjoy all that He'd made. But man disobeyed God. And from the time man disobeyed God, a law of nature took place. The soul that sins shall die. And we've been dying ever since. We've been dying, we've been dying, we've been dying. You know the answer? You know the answer? You know the way to stop all the pain and suffering? It's for the abuser not to get therapy, but to stop abusing. For the killer to stop killing. For the thief to stop stealing. For the immoral person to stop being immoral. For the drunk driver to stop drinking. Isn't it interesting? We tell them on the commercial, stop driving. Did you ever think about that? See? Isn't it amazing how God's Word just kind of goes, light bulbs, light bulbs. Oh my gosh, I never got that before. We don't care if people get plastered out of their mind. We don't care if alcohol is destroying millions of people's lives. Just please don't drive and drink, because you might hurt me. It's killing people. Why? Because we have an emptiness inside. You know what God wants to do? He wants us to repent. That's what the word, repent means change. He wants us to change. But the problem with that is that we cannot change without Christ. We cannot change without Christ. And that brings me to when people ask, so what is God going to do about all this? Well, let me tell you first of all what God did. And then we'll get to what God's going to do, because I'm going to talk about both. First of all, God loves every single man, woman, and child that has ever lived and that lives today. He cares intimately about them, personally about them. He loves you. He's trying to be honest with you. You see, He's trying to speak the truth to you, and He loves you. So here's what God did. God is a just, a holy, righteous God. There is no sweeping things under the carpet with God. The little Menendez boys, they don't get to make millions of dollars off their story and go on and, you know, live happily ever after. If God's the judge, there's justice. You pay for your crimes. It's the bottom line. And the Bible tells us, and I'm going to read this to you a little bit later, that the payment for our crimes is an eternity in hell apart from God. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can read this yourself later, that those who do not obey the gospel of God will be separated from God in a place of eternal destruction apart from the presence of God. Jesus talked more about hell than He talked about heaven. You can read it yourself, again, in the four Gospels. Does God want anyone to go there? Absolutely not. Does anybody have to go there? Absolutely not. What is the solution? Jesus Christ. You see, God has a deal to offer to you. If I can be blunt, God wants to make a deal with you. But the deal has to be on His terms. Can't be on your terms. It isn't like, okay, God, all right, I'll go to church and I'll try really hard. No, that won't work. Because all your hard trying won't make you better to God. You're still going to be who you are. You'll always be addicted to sin apart from God. So here's what God did. He and His Son got together and they had a plan. And the plan was that Jesus, you're going to go and you're going to die in the place of mankind. I'm going to put all the sin on you, all the crimes of humanity, every single one that every single man, woman, and child has ever done. You're going to pay me for. And I'm going to chastise you, and I'm going to forsake you for the crimes of the world. And Jesus said, all right, Father, I'll go. So Jesus was born of a virgin. He was the only perfect individual that's ever lived. He never sinned. He was God in the flesh. And when He died, justice was done. God satisfied His mercy and His justice. He was merciful to you. He was just to what Christ became. And all of our sin was on Him, and God destroyed Him. And now all you have to do is embrace Christ. That's the deal. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, He said, and no man comes unto the Father except through Me. You get there through Christ. You don't get there through Mary. You don't get there through prayer. You don't get there through giving money. You don't get there through being religious. You get there through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He extends His arms to every man, woman, and child. And even as He died on the cross, and the thieves on the cross were mocking Him, finally, before they died, one of them came to His senses and he said, Jesus, would You remember Me when You come into Your kingdom? You see, he'd acknowledged to the other thief, he said, wait a minute, wait a minute. He's done nothing wrong. He does not deserve to be here. We do. Don't you fear God? And then he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What happened? This man had done nothing good all his life. He wasn't baptized. He was dying for crimes he committed. But at that moment in time, he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all that mattered. And that's all that matters to you. Christ can change the world. We have the message that can change the world. Christ turns our hatred into love. Let me read you a passage out of Galatians that describes the difference between the flesh, our nature, and what happens when we come to Christ. So I say to you, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature wants what is contrary to God, and God wants what is contrary to our nature. They're in conflict with each other. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting, the very first one? We are in a moral society. Not only are we immoral, we don't call it immorality. We call immorality love. When people sleep together, when they live together, and they're not married, we call it love. God calls it immorality. You see, we're in conflict with God, even in the terms that we use. Now listen, God's not ashamed of sex. God created it. He created it to be enjoyed, but it has been abused because we're sinful. And I deal with so many people who have hang-ups about it, and it's destroying their life. Why? Because we're in conflict to what God wanted. And we do just the opposite of what God wants. Impurity and debauchery. Isn't it amazing that we elevate in our theaters? I could not believe. I didn't go to this movie, but I heard about the movie, The Piano. And I was absolutely repulsed that that movie would win any award in a nation that claims to fear God. A movie about a man who lusts for another man's wife. And part of the story is eventually, because of the husband's jealousy, he cuts off her hands. And this wins awards in our nation. Just boggles the mind. Boggles the mind what will honor, what will hold up in esteem. Idolatry and witchcraft. I could spend a whole morning just talking about Satanism in this country. And witchcraft. I could spend a whole morning talking about idolatry. See, idolatry is the worship, the affection of anything in our life that is stronger than our affection to God. It could be baseball. It could be football. It could be your car. It could be your landscaping. It could be your home. It could be your marriage. It could be your career. It doesn't mean it's a little Buddha belly that you bow down to. For the Bible tells us we should have no other gods before God, that we should love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We don't do that because we're an idolatrous nation. And then he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I read recently about three 14-year-old girls. They were all lesbian lovers. And two of the girls put gasoline on the other girl and lit her with a match because of their jealousy. And burned her and killed her. Jealousy is destroying people's lives all the time. The Bible says jealousy is stronger than rage and nobody can stand before it. We see it happening on our streets. We see people killed for hatred. We see the discord in our city. We see the discord in our families. The fits of rage. The selfish ambition. We see it in our workplaces, don't we? The person who doesn't care about anybody else, they just want, and they'll step on whoever they can to get what they want. Dissension, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will never have any part of the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit in our life, when we come to Christ, it's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world? That's what God wants to do. He wants to put His Spirit in you. You have to invite Him in. You see? He won't come in. He won't just barge in on your life. But He's speaking to many of you today. And He wants to come into your life. And He brings love. He brings real joy. He brings real peace. He brings real happiness. He brings patience. He brings the ability to stay faithful to one person for the rest of your life. He gives you the ability to have self-control and to conquer the addictions that until this time have conquered us. That's what God can do in our lives. That's what He wants to do freely. Jesus said in John, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish, will never die, but have everlasting life." For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. That's the point. That's why we call Him the Savior of the world. The question is He your Savior? Have you allowed Him to be your Savior? Now I want to just share with you in closing what He intends to do. This is still coming. And I'd like to read to you from the book of 2 Peter. Because God does intend to do something about all the pain and suffering that you see. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow about keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." In other words, you won't be expecting it. "The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed His coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Christ is coming back! He came the first time. We celebrate His resurrection at Easter, His birth at Christmas, and the angels told the disciples and the multitudes who watched, this same Jesus who you watched leave will come again in like manner. Jesus told His disciples that though I leave you, I will come again and take you where I am. Oh, believe me. God is going to put an end to all the pain, all the disease, and all the misery. Let me read you out of the book of Revelation, chapter 20. This leads up to the events that are going to culminate that God is going to do when the end comes. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it, earth and sky, fled from His presence, and there was no place for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, rich and poor, standing before the throne, and the books of God were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, whatever was recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead. Death and Hades gave up their dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Every man, woman, and child who does not know Christ will be judged according to what they have done. And not one person who is judged according to what they have done will make it to heaven. Not one. Not one. Jesus told His disciples, they came back one time from this great missionary trip. People were healed, lame people walked, and they were so excited. And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from the sky like lightning, and I see all these great things," but He said, "Do not rejoice in all these wonderful things, but rejoice rather that your name is written in the book of life." You know how your name gets written in the book of life? Not by being an honor student for God, but by being humble enough to give up your pride and come to God and say, "Lord, I need You. I am a sinner. I'm addicted to it. And I believe that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And You said You would forgive me for all that I've ever done. And I accept that. I want You, my life. I put my faith in Christ comes into your life." And you miss this event. And then this is what you and I have to look forward to. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, The new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne. God Himself said, I am making everything new. And then He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. This is what we have to look forward to. Christ is coming back, and He's going to take you to the greatest utopia that has ever been. And you will be there with Him forever. I don't know when He's going to come, but the Bible tells us this. We have meteorologists who we depend on almost on a daily basis to tell us what maybe tomorrow might be like or the next day. You know why? Because they study the weather. And Jesus said, just like you can look at the weather and you can see signs of a coming storm, you can look at the signs of the times, Jesus said, and know that the Son of Man is soon coming. The Bible refers in Matthew to the last days. There'd be an increase, a great increase in earthquakes, in famine, in natural disasters, in wars, and in rumors of wars. Jesus says in the book of Timothy that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. They'll be unusually brutal and cruel. And if you don't call what's going on our streets today and what's being perpetrated in this society as unusually cruel, if you know anything about history, you don't understand history very well. We're a brutal society. We are in those last days. Now, I can't predict when Jesus will come because He said no man knows the day nor the hour. But we know the season. We can sort of know that winter may be on its way. And the question is, are you ready for that event? Do you know Christ? Have you experienced His forgiveness in your life? You know, something wonderful about the Lord is that no matter what you've ever done, today, yesterday, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, He's willing to forgive it all right now. He'll forgive it all. I was visiting with an individual this week who just recently came to know the Lord, been reading the Bible, and they said to me, Mark, you know, I've been reading for the first time, and it's so amazing, the things in the Scripture, but some of them are really heavy. What about my divorce? And what about my immorality? And what about my life? And I said, that's the beauty of the Lord. He forgave it all. Jesus tells us in the book of Isaiah, come, let us reason together. And though your sins be as dark as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. And you got a very good picture of that just a few days ago. It is unbelievable, the radiance of the snow. It was about midnight, the night that it snowed. My daughter came into my room. She said, Dad, it seems like it's 7 o'clock out. Because the snow radiates. It glows with light. And though our sins were once as dark as the barren earth, Christ makes us white and pure forever. Permanent. It's a one-time thing. He does it and you're clean from every stain for the rest of your life. Past, present, and future. And you're going to be with Him and He comes into your life and He gives you the strength to live a new life. He gives you the ability to love those you used to hate. He gives you the ability to be patient with those things or those people who used to cause you such turmoil. He gives you the strength to learn to control that which before you could never control. He gives you abundant life now and eternal life forever. And you don't ever need to be afraid to die. I can tell you right now, I will never die. Oh, you might kill my body, but you will not kill what's inside. I will live forever with Christ. And one day the Bible says, I will be united and you will be united, if you know, with your body. You can read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you will live forever with Christ. Forever with billions of other people. God does not discriminate. One of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation is when John says, I looked and I saw men and women from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation all surrounding the throne of God. Black, white, red, yellow, educated, poor, uneducated, rich. All races of people will be there because they have embraced Christ. God loves you. He cares about you, and He cares about the pain and suffering that's going on. You have to understand this one thing as I close. The only reason Christ does not come back right now to stop all the pain is because when He stops the pain, it also sends millions to hell. He's waiting. He's waiting patiently. That's exactly what Peter said. He's not slow about His promise, but His desire is that more people would repent. And I got to be honest with you, this is just my opinion, but I can see for myself at times the great struggle that God must have of, I want to come. I don't want to come. I want to come. I can't yet. Now, I don't know if He does that. The Bible doesn't indicate that. And that may be very human of me to say. But I can see at times God and the Son of Christ Himself wanting to come back for His bride, but at the same time knowing there may be a few more. There may be more. And He knows, of course, who's going to embrace Him. And He's waiting for that to take place. And then He comes, and the earth will never be the same. In fact, He's going to destroy it and make a brand new one for you and a brand new heaven. And it will be a place where your righteousness is at home. And you're going to be comfortable the rest of your days. Never be any more temptation, never any more pain, never any more harsh words. No more job to go to day after day. No more work. It just be with Him and discovering the new worlds that He has made forever and ever and ever. In closing, I'd like you to bow your head, and I just want you to think about this question this morning. Am I ready? You know what I'm sharing with you is the message that was shared with me when I came to Christ. Because to be honest, 19 years old, and as I came to a couple places in my life where I could have easily been killed, my life could have been ended, this question haunted my mind. Am I ready? And the answer, and I knew it in my heart, was I am not. You see, I don't really need to stand here today and really convince you there's a God that you and I are responsible to, because the Bible says God programmed with it. As in computer language, it's preloaded software in our very being. We know it. We know it. We try to hide it. We try to overcome our fear of it. The greatest way to overcome our fear of it is deal with it. Face it, embrace Christ, and you will be ready. And this was the very thing that caused me to come to Christ. I wanted to be ready. I wanted to know Him. I wanted to know for sure my sins were all forgiven. You may not know that today. You may have grown up very religious. You may have gone to church every day of your life. You may have given regularly. You may have been baptized and confirmed. None of those things mean anything if you have never personally invited Christ into your life and begun a relationship with Him. I want to give you that opportunity today. God can hear all of us talk to Him at the same time as though we're the only one speaking. So as I close in prayer, I just want you to, if you don't know Him, say, Lord Jesus, I believe what Mark said today. That rings true in my heart. You're bearing witness to me. That's the truth. I've sinned. You died for my sin. And if that's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. I believe in you. Let me share with you just quickly what I mean by believing. There was a man at the turn of the century who put a lion across the Niagara Falls. It was a little lion, and he walked across it back and forth, and the crowds applauded, and they were so thrilled. And he said, how many of you believe I can do this with someone on my back? The crowds yelled and cheered, oh, you can't. He says, all right, who would like to do it? Finally, a small child got on his back, and he did it. You see, it was only that child who really believed. That's what I mean by faith, people. I don't mean an intellectual ascension to. I mean that you get off the sidelines, you quit spectating about God, and you jump in. And you let Him literally carry you. Lord, thank You this morning so much that You're real. Thank You, Lord, that You care so wonderfully, so awesomely, so deeply, and personally about the world that we live in. Lord, You know better than anyone how painful, how much suffering, how much vile behavior is going on and what that behavior is causing. Lord, help us to see as a society and as a people, we must take full responsibility for our behavior because You hold us responsible. And the only way to change our world is change our behavior, and the only way to change our behavior is to embrace Christ. Lord, I pray that You'd help each person here to make that courageous step and embrace You. Help them to realize, Lord, they have nothing to lose but everything to gain. Thank you, Lord, you're coming back soon. And you'll put an end to all the pain and the misery. And there'll be no more death and no more disease. Thank you for this awesome message. In Jesus' name, amen.